today as we come to the table.
Prophecy fulfilled 100% of the time. God told what was going to happen in the future, and everything up to this point has taken place. No man could do that. It has to be divine origin. It had to be written by God. We could never know that. But God, being outside of time, seeing all things from beginning to the end, can tell us what's going to happen, and we watch it come to pass. And so it sets the Bible apart. And by the way, it's 100% accurate up to this point. I see no reason it's going to change. God is true to his word, and he's going to keep it going on from here. And that's exactly what we've seen in the tribes up to this point and what we're going to see in the tribes from now on. Exactly what God prophesied is exactly what happened.
How can we know the word of the Lord is true and will always come to pass? Because it has time and time again. As Jacob spoke blessing and prophecy over his sons, we can look back over history and see how each one has been true to his word. The Bible is all truth and remains our best guide. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's teaching, Pastor Mark will continue to look at Jacob addressing each of his sons. As we have seen his words become true over time, we can find great hope in the word of the Lord. Who do you turn to for truth today? God gave you his word to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 49 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49. As we continue on through the book of Genesis and finishing up chapter 49 today, and we're looking at the future of Israel. Now, last time we were together, we looked at the future of Israel, part one. Now we're looking at the future of Israel, part two. And you know, I was thinking about, in light of Jacob and his descendants, how appropriate it was and how so, because if we could see the future of each aborted child and their descendants before they were aborted, how would that affect our outlook? And how would that affect our decisions as a people? You know, there are many excuses that are used today to justify an abortion. And I was thinking about, you know, what if Jacob had been aborted? You know, what if something had happened where Jacob had an abortion? Well, we wouldn't have the majority of the Bible today. We wouldn't have the 12 tribes of Israel. We wouldn't be studying chapter 49. We wouldn't have the Messiah who came through the bloodline, and therefore we would all be eternally condemned to a lake of fire. That's one abortion. And we think about the impact that one child can make. I read an article here, something I want to share with you about abortion, and it gave some scenarios. You know, today there's a lot of people that talk about, there are certain times when you should get an abortion because it's justified for this reason or that reason, and maybe the family doesn't have money, maybe it was a rape, maybe there's all these different reasons why an abortion might be justified. And I wanted to read these to you to find out whether or not you would consider this a justifiable reason for abortion. And I know I'm speaking to the church, so I know that as the church, you would say no, but there may be those that are hearing by other means that this could be a challenge to. Notice the first one here. It says, here's the scenario. There's a preacher and his wife. They are extremely poor. They already have 14 children that they're struggling to provide for. She now finds out she's pregnant with number 15. They're living in tremendous poverty, and with these circumstances, considering their poverty and the excessive world population, as well as the excessive pressure on this family, would you recommend that she get an abortion in this scenario? It says, if you said yes to this first case, you have just killed John Wesley, one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. Here's the second scenario. A father is sick with sniffles. The mother has TB, deadly at that time. They have four children already. The first child is blind. The second child is deaf. The third child is deaf. And the fourth child, they now have discovered, has TB as well. Now she's just found out that once again, she is pregnant. Given her extreme situation, would you consider recommending an abortion for her? If you said yes in the second case, you just killed Beethoven. There's another couple scenarios I want to read. A man raped a 13-year-old girl and she got pregnant. If you were her parents, would you consider recommending her for an abortion? If you said yes in the third case, you have just killed Ethel Waters, one of the greatest gospel singers to ever live. And lastly, a teenage girl is pregnant. She's not married. Her fiancé is not even the father of the baby, and he's extremely upset with her. Considering these situations, would you recommend an abortion? If you said yes in the fourth case, you have just aborted Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I don't think we think about the impact that abortion has and the impact of even one abortion can have on a nation and a people and a world. And yet, when we look today at the future of the nation of Israel, God has specific plans for each one of us, very detailed plans. And God has great hope and a great future for all of us as believers. And so as we get into this particular passage today, we find out that God as well had plans for the nation of Israel. And again, we can see what devastation it would have been if there had been this type of situation for this family in that day. Thankfully, there wasn't. Remember, we were standing beside Jacob's bed. We really need to get the scene back. Actually, a couple of weeks ago, we really need to get the scene back. Remember what was happening. Jacob was about to die. He had called his 12 sons to gather around his bed, and they were all there with him. And as they stood around the bed, he went from son to son to son, saying, "Here's your future." Now, I don't know about you, but I would be extremely nervous down the line. And being one of the younger one in my family, I was the youngest one in our family, I could imagine as he's moving down the line, and these are not all done in chronological order. However, he does end up with the youngest Benjamin. But what's interesting about it is that you'd be anticipating, well, what's mine going to be? Remember, some of them were not good. Reuben, he said, "Reuben, look, you know, you're unstable as water. There's going to be nothing." There was never really anything that good that came out of Reuben's entire, you know, genealogy, we said, of course, except the sandwich. I mean, besides that, there really was nothing that came out of his line. And of course, I'm joking. There was no, it's not that Reuben. Different Reuben. But nothing came good out of Reuben's line. Why? Because he was unfaithful. And he got to others. Some of them did good. Some of them did bad. Some of them had one-liners. Some of them, you know, one or two lines. Some of them had several verses. Now, which would you rather be? The one that had several verses? I guess as long as it was good. You know, some of them we're going to see when we get to them, there's just one or two things said about them. And some of them, you know, have, you know, tremendous verses that go with them and things that God says. And so we're going to see that as we go through here as well. The question is, what would God say about us? If we were gathered around the throne of God and he was saying, "All right, Mark, here's what's going to be your future of you and of your family. Here it is." Can you imagine how anxious you'd be to hear it? But here's the encouragement I want to give you today. I believe that the decisions we make right now will affect that. You see, God knew the decisions the 12 tribes would make. He already knew. And so God told them what was going to be happening based on the decisions he knew they would make. Those who made foolish decisions, we see, had bad prophecies. Those who made wise decisions had good and godly prophecies. The question is, what would ours be? And you might be saying, "Well, Pastor Mark, up to this point, I can tell you right now, it's not good." Well, what about from this point on? You can start today. It's a matter of repenting. It's a matter of saying, "God, I want right now my life to make a difference. I want my family's life to make a difference. I don't want to be known as those who all these criminals descended from and all these different things. I want it to be something that has some purpose, that has an effect for you and has an eternal significance to it." And God says, if you make that choice, you can start right now and make the wise choice and change what your future is going to be. Now, you might say, "Wait a minute. You know, Pastor Mark, my future is set. God knows it." He does know it. But note this, and this is where the whole time and inside time and outside time thing comes. Understand this. God is outside of time. That is why he can see the future. Time is not a limit to God. We are inside time. That's what's so amusing to me when people say, "Well, the Bible's outdated." How can you outdate something that's not even datable? It's not even inside the time realm. The Bible is outside of time. Time was created for man. We were created. Time was created for us. The rotation of the sun, the moon, the 24-hour cycles, the 365-day years, God's outside of that. The Bible says in eternity, it's timeless. There is no time. And so God can see what your decision is going to be today. What are you going to decide? He can see it. He goes, "All right, you're going to decide that? Here's your future." Or you can say, "All right, you're going to decide that? Here's your future." And so we don't need to be in despair, and especially looking back and saying, "But you don't know my, you know, progeny up to this point. You don't know my generations up till now." Well, you know what? You can change it from this point on. That's what's so great about our God. The past is gone, and all things become new. And so again, we're going to see this when it comes here to the Lord giving these prophecies about the nation of Israel. And by the way, before we jump into it, and we will, one other side note, People ask me from time to time, Pastor Mark, what makes the Bible different from other holy books, or so-called holy books, like the Quran and all these different other books? What sets the Bible apart? Here's what sets the Bible apart. Prophecy fulfilled 100% of the time. God told what was going to happen in the future, and everything up to this point has taken place. No man could do that. It has to be divine origin. It had to be written by God. We could never know that. But God, being outside of time, seeing all things from beginning to the end, can tell us what's going to happen, and we watch it come to pass. And so it sets the Bible apart. And by the way, it's 100% accurate up to this point. I see no reason it's going to change. God is true to his word, and he's going to keep it going on from here. And that's exactly what we've seen in the tribes up to this point and what we're going to see in the tribes from now on. Exactly what God prophesied is exactly what happened. Notice verse 16. Of chapter 49. Now we're up to Dan. Remember, he's worked his way around, and he says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Now we know historically the children of Israel from Dan, rather the descendants of Dan, were the judges of the nation. They were the ones that were used. Many of the judges of the nation came from the tribe of Dan. And one classic example of that, of course, is Samson. Samson was one of the judges who came through Dan. And yet we see that there were many judges that came, even as God said what happened. As a matter of fact, not only did many of the judges come through the tribe of Dan, there were also many bad influences that came through the tribe of Dan. And that's what comes in here in verse 17. Notice he says, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backwards. So he's saying, look, there's going to be a lot of judges coming from Dan, but there's going to be a lot of corrupt judges. He says there's going to be judges. Some of them were good. Some of them were bad. But the ones that were bad were really bad. As a matter of fact, through the tribe of Dan, we now know historically, they are the leaders. They were the leaders into idolatry for the nation. They led the nation into idol worship. Remember when they split up into north and south, one of the tribes, or Dan being the tribe that was one of the tribes that took the golden calf and set it up in their region. So Dan was very good in one way in bringing judges in, but also very evil in another, and was a stumbling block. Notice he said, its rider shall fall backward. The tribe of Dan caused the nation to stumble because of their idolatry and their false worship. But it's interesting to me, in a lot of this, he makes reference to the serpent and the viper, I believe, again, showing us that the influence behind their evil activity was none other than the enemy himself. The serpent in Scripture, you know, is a representative of Satan, or as a type or a symbol of Satan, if you will. And so we see Satan's influence in the tribe of Dan and in causing them as a nation to stumble because of their dealings with the nation into idolatry. But now notice this, once he talks about Dan and talks about the fact they're going to be judges, but they're going to be some corrupt judges and make the nation, much of the nation, fall backwards, he suddenly jumps into verse 18 and this just praise of the Lord comes out. Notice he says, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. And I used to read that and think, well, you know what, you ever been in one of those where you feel God really moving in a great way and you just praise him. You can't help it. You speak out and just say, God, you're good. Thank you, Lord. And I thought, well, this is just one of those. But as I began to look closer at the language, especially in light of the fact that it just mentioned the serpent, it's interesting. He said, I have waited for your salvation. The word there literally is Yeshua. I have waited for Yeshua, O Lord, which translates into the name Jesus. And how interesting and appropriate it is that right after verse 17, when he talks about the serpent, of course, the one that has caused mankind to fall into sin, pulling us away from God or leading us in that direction, now he mentions the salvation of mankind. In talking of the coming of Jesus Christ, he says, I've waited for your salvation. I've waited for Jesus, O Lord, and he's going to be the one that rescues us from the serpent. He's still the one today that rescues us from the serpent. So interesting in light of the passage here. Notice he goes on now and talks about Gad. And he's, again, dealing with each son and each tribe. He says, Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Now, again, the history of Gad is interesting. Gad, remember, was one of the tribes that refused to go into the promised land, but to stay on the east side of the Jordan. When God brought them out of Egypt and brought them up to the land, he said, no, go into the promised land. I have great things for you, great promises, great riches, great things I'm going to do in your life. Go in and enjoy. Well, Gad decided, you know what, this isn't that bad over here. I mean, the pasture land's really good. It's a nice, green, fertile area. We have lots of cattle, lots of stuff, lots of belongings. Why don't we stay here? And so they went to Moses and said, look, would you mind if we go in and fight with you and help you defeat the enemies, could we just stay over here and live? And Moses is like, well, God told us to go into here, but if you want that, and as long as you come with us and fight, then okay, you can do that. And I believe Gad compromised, and Gad settled for less than what God had for them. And what's interesting about that, as Gad got settled in that region, they were on the fringes of the nation of Israel, which means every time an army came in, what happened? Gad. You know, they were the first ones that were attacked, right? And so that when he says here, you know, again, a troop shall tramp upon you. They were continually attacked. Being on that eastern border and all the enemies coming in and attacking them, and they were always the ones that were getting hit. And yet notice he says at the end, you shall triumph. Now, this is interesting to me because what a picture of the Christian life this is. You see, God has promised each of us in this room the promised land. He said, go in. In other words, get the fullness of what God has for you. Don't settle for staying on the other side of the bank. Get the fullness. God has a rich, full life for you. Devote to him. Spend time in his word. Spend time in prayer. Get involved in the things of God. Be a servant. Go for it. You've got one life down here to do it. Now go for it. It's the promised land. I'll bless you richly, the Lord says. But we say, well, you know what, Lord? You know, Gad, that looks hard, so to speak. You know, I'll just stay over here on the east side, Lord. You know, I go to church on Sunday and I get involved from time to time and I gave once. So I think, Lord, I'll just stay over here. I mean, I'm in the kingdom. I'm going to be saved. So what's the big deal? It's nice. There's good pasture land. And besides, you know what? If you're on this side of the Jordan, you don't get as much flack as those guys. I mean, they're the ones that everybody wants to attack and call fanatics and really get on them and give them a hard time. If we're over here, it's a little bit easier and the pasture's green and we can kind of take it easy. There's a problem in that. Number one, you miss out on the fullness that God has for you in your life because you didn't go in to fully inhabit the promised land that God has for you. But number two, you're always going to be the one that's under attack. You may think that those that are walking more for the Lord are getting attacked, but you know what? When you're on the fringes, it's hard to be in the world and be in the church. People that live in the world are miserable, and the Christian that lives in the world's miserable because they know they should be closer to the things of God. And the Christian that's in the, you know, in the church, they're desiring the things of the world, so they're miserable in church. They're a miserable, miserable person all the way around. And so, and again, we put ourselves in that place of being vulnerable to attack on a regular basis. We're not protected. You know, the enemy's not foolish. I watched, and you see these things every so often on TV where the animals are coming in and they have some hunt where they're killing animals. And you know, it was one of these History Channel shows or whatever, and they were showing the way that the animals hunt. And you know what lions do is they look for the stragglers. They don't jump right in the middle of the pile and try to find a big one that's strong, you know, has got his horns and ready to ram him or something, you know, these water buffalo type thing. They watch for those that are kind of by themselves out on the fringes, and then they pounce. That is exactly what happened to Gad, and that is exactly what happens to us if we stay on the fringes of our walk in the Lord. The Bible says the enemy goes around roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. If he sees you right in the middle of the things of God, he goes, can't devour that one. Can't devour that one. Can't devour that one. I'm going to get stuck. Can't devour that one. Too well protected. Oh, a little upset with somebody at church, are you? Notice you hadn't gone for a while. Oh, yeah, there's no need to find another one. That's your home church. And by the way, if you went to another one, it'd be the same. It's full of hypocrites. You know that. After all, you don't need to be a part of that. Hey, you don't have to go to church to be saved. You're a Christian. And besides, didn't the Lord say we're free in all things? We're free to richly enjoy. You know, some of the things that, you know, people say you need to give up, don't give them up. Just enjoy. And he waits for you to become a straggler. And then he pounces and devours. And how many Christians have we seen go down because they've listened to the lies of the enemy? Guys, stay in the middle of the pack. Get into the promised land. Gad, a troop shall tramp upon you. Notice next, he comes to Asher. He says, bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. In other words, you guys are going to be really good at baking. You know, it's interesting. When you go to Israel today, you know, I think I have found the Asherites. They make this flatbread that is just unbelievable. You know, if you've ever had homemade tortillas, this is like better than that. And it's warm, and you can wrap everything up in it and put all kinds of things. It's this wonderful bread that's over there. And again, God says, you're going to be those that do that. You know, what's interesting is I was reading over this, and again, still today, they have these great breads and pastries over there. And I was reading over this, and I'm like, you know what? The Jews today don't know who their descendants, they don't know what they're descended from, because all the genealogical records were destroyed and lost in 70 AD when the Romans came in and wiped out the temple. They kept everything there, and they're all destroyed. But you, and some of them say, we have no idea. The only ones that have a clue that they might be are those from the priestly line because their last name is Cohen. And if you ever see somebody Jewish with the name Cohen, they're probably descendants from the priestly line. Why? Because the Kohanim, they were the ones that God chose to be the priests. That's where the name comes from, Cohen, Kohanim. So the Kohens, those in that family, we can probably still say, okay, they're somehow connected to the priestly line. But the rest of them, in essence, have no clue. I think that from God's word, we could probably pick them out. I think we go over there, we find out the place is making the good bread and say, Asherite. What? Yep, you're an Asherite. I'm not saying that that's scientific or that we could prove that, all right? But you know what? God gave a prophecy and said, you guys are going to make great bread. So when you find these guys at those stands with the great bread, say, an Asherite. Praise the Lord. What are you talking about? Well, I know you don't know, but I do. You'll learn. Receive Christ and you'll see it. And again, this is kind of, you know, not only the Asherite, notice there's others. He goes in here, talks about Gad, a troop, you know, depending on how they, you know, how they fought as a nation and where they are, you can kind of know by that. Now this again, I see this, he gives like two lines to him, you know, and I talked about writing our own, you know, what is God going to say about us? What would God say about you? Would you be a two-liner or several verses? You know, I mean, and we have the opportunity, guys, to really affect that. You know, I think that probably if it was, you know, something, my fear is God would say to me, you know, you're going to make donuts. It's like, well, okay. Like, that's it? Well, enjoy it, you know. If you'd have been more committed. You know, it is interesting, and I do say this, you know, joking, but it is interesting that my mom's really into genealogies, and she's kind of traced the family line and on. My understanding is that Kirk goes back to Pennsylvania. They came over from England. They go back to Pennsylvania and kind of spread out from there. You know, that is where the Hershey plant is. So some chocolate genes could be legitimate. There may be something there. But notice now you're going to be, again, you're going to be the royal dainties. Verse 21, and then he comes to Naphtali. He says, Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. It's interesting when you look at the history of Naphtali. Naphtali was known for their swiftness in battle. Again, which would be a description of a deer let loose, as well as they were a people that wanted to breathe free. You would call them a kind of an outdoorsman type people. And so here it is exactly what God said they would be like. And so when you look for those that are really quick in Israel and those who like the outdoors, well, you can say, ah, Naphtalite. You know? But not only that, notice also it says here, he uses beautiful words. We see in the fulfillment of the beautiful words in the descendant Barak, and their descendant Barak, who was from this particular tribe, in the Song of Deborah in Barak, in the Battle of Jabin and Sisera there in the Valley of Armageddon. Remember that beautiful poem there that was written in Scripture. And so I think you'll see a lot of those who are very gifted in poetry among the Jewish people. Well, they come from the tribe of Naphtali. Because God said, you're going to be the ones that are writing beautiful words. You'll be the poets, the writers. You're going to be the outdoorsmen enjoying, you know, sitting on the hillside and writing, you know, and all this, you know, artsy stuff or whatever, which I never really understood. But that'll be you guys. He says, that's you. And now he comes to Joseph. And notice Joseph gets a few more verses. Again, this is why, you know, a little bit jealous of Joseph. Because, you know, I want to have several verses, you know, rather than just a blip. But notice, we'll see why Joseph had more devoted to him. Notice he says in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. That is, he's bearing fruit. And why did he bear fruit? Notice, a fruitful bough by a well. Note that. If you're an underliner, underline that. Why? Because you want to be a fruitful bough. Remember, the Bible says God shows no favoritism or partiality. Everything that God has done for anyone else in Scripture, God will do for you today. But you have to do what you're supposed to do. Why was Joseph fruitful? Joseph, of all people, had excuse to be bitter. His brother sold him. He's in prison for a crime he didn't do. He's seemingly forgotten by God. He's not bitter. He's giving God praise. And during that time, the Scripture reveals that he stayed by the living wells of water. You see, Joseph was fruitful. Why? Because he kept his roots in the Lord even through the hard times. He didn't walk away. And that's what makes us as believers successful in our walk. No matter what circumstance we're in, our roots need to be close to the Lord by the wells of water.
Our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites His chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's Word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how He brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what He's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.